Amen. Matthew chapter 16. Praise the name of the Lord. Who do you say he is? Who do you say that he is? I believe with all my heart that what we think about Jesus is vitally important to our testimony. If we have the wrong view of who Jesus is and what it is that he came to do, then our testimony will be skewed and it will essentially be ineffective. I know that for many of us, we come to a place in our hearts and in our lives where we realize that we need Jesus Christ as Savior, that we need to be saved from our sins. And yet we live in a world that has become, today at least, that has become so polarized around this idea of religion. You will find that as we approach this coming election, that religion is going to play a major role in the election. That what people believe or say they believe or think you should believe or all of those things is going to play into the election for this coming year. I'm not here to preach politics. I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. Because in the end, it doesn't really, really matter what you think about a particular candidate. What really is going to matter is what you think about Jesus and who you say that he is. We live in a time, brothers and sisters, where you look around and you will have a number of individuals, maybe that you even work with, that you come in contact with. Well, I believe Jesus was this. I believe Jesus was, you know, a good prophet, but nothing more than that. I believe that he was a good man who taught wonderful things, did great things. But when you begin to press them, how is it that Jesus was able to do those great things? How was he able to do mighty miracles? Oh, I'm not sure about those miracles if those really happened. You begin to understand that what others believe and think about Jesus, though they believe he existed, what they think and what they believe about him brings him down from what Scripture actually declares that he is. It's vitally important that you and I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And that he ever lives right now to make intercession for you and for me. That he came into the world first to save sinners. And I believe that is of utmost importance. A lot of people talk about the golden rule and how important the golden rule is. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That golden rule, I got to tell you, is still being taught in school. I heard our principal, the primary principal at my daughter's school, I heard him say it over the loudspeaker one day. And as far as I know, this man's not a believer, but he said it. The golden rule is important, but it is not more important than what Jesus came to accomplish on the cross. That is of utmost importance. And who you say he is vitally important. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to start reading at verse 13. We're going to get down through to verse 20. The Bible says this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter," that is, in the Greek, little rock. Peter means rock or a stone or a pebble. "And on this rock," he uses a different Greek word, meaning a large boulder, a large rock, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. That last phrase might strike you as strange, but at this point, folks, that's not his command to you and I now. He wants us to tell everyone. But I want you to notice this. The Bible, Jesus goes out, and Jesus knew what was going on. He knew what people were saying about him. He understood what the common idea was, but he wanted to hear what the disciples were saying, because it is so important for us to understand what, not only what we believe, but also what is the world saying about Jesus. We hear some, you know, some singer or some athlete, or we hear some individual throw around the name of Jesus and, you know, and throw around the name of God in a good manner, not in a cursing kind of way, but in a good manner. And all of a sudden, the immediate thought is, they're a Christian. You know, some crazy R&B singer who, you know, gets essentially accused for molesting young girls, gets all of a sudden writes a song in which he uses the word prayer. Oh, he's writing about prayer. He's got to be a Christian. But how many of you know that just because you throw the names around, just because you say those things, does not necessarily make you a follower of Jesus Christ? I drove the girls through the drive-thru the other day and ordered some chicken nuggets for them. Just because I went to McDonald's did not make me a chicken nugget. It didn't make me a hamburger. Just because you come to church doesn't make you a believer. Just because you are a part of a society in which it's commonly accepted that you can use the word God and be okay doesn't mean you are a believer. Jesus was well aware of what the culture was saying, but he wanted to make sure that his disciples understood the difference. And here is the difference. Listen to what he says. He says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Notice verse 14, the Bible says, "They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah." Got great power, worked miracles. Elijah was one of those prophets in the Old Testament who worked great miracles. Some say you're Elijah. Still other, Jeremiah. Jesus at times didn't exactly make people feel as though, you know, they were just all good about themselves. Sometimes he confronted them about their sin. Jeremiah's prophet, his ministry as a prophet was about confronting the sins of the people. Well, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. We have to understand that in the day and age that we live in, people have opinions about who Jesus is all over the place. Oh, Jesus taught wonderful things. Did he really? Did he teach all wonderful things? Because when I come to the scripture and I find the teaching about hell that Jesus himself taught, I shrink back a little bit. I have become almost an instant fan. I've heard the guy's name, but if you ever can pick up a book by Francis Chan, I recommend it. but I've become an instant fan of his because he recently, a little while ago, maybe a year or two ago, put out a book about hell. And in the book, he confesses, he says, I don't want to believe in hell. There isn't anybody in the world who wants to believe in hell. Nobody. But if we come to the scripture and we look at it in truth and we look at it through honest eyes, we cannot ignore the teaching. We cannot ignore that even Jesus himself preached about it, spoke about it, and taught about it. So whenever somebody says something to you like, well, Jesus taught many wonderful things, and if you simply come back at them and say, and does that include his teaching about hell? They might look at you a little strange and wonder, you know, where is this thing going? And at that point, you probably have them off guard. And you can take it right to the cross. You see, the whole point about even the teaching of hell is there's a cross. There is a cross that can save people from eternal damnation. There is a cross that can save people from hell. And so many people think, well, it's going to be done culturally. It's going to be done when we go out on the streets and we feed all the homeless and we minister to all the people who need ministering to. And brothers and sisters, I don't doubt for a minute that that's what we are supposed to do. But I want to tell you that when it all comes down to it, putting food in somebody's mouth and doing it to them and ministering to them does not necessarily save them from hell. And I don't say that as an escape route to not do those things. I believe we should. We should do more. But beyond that, brothers and sisters, there are those who will believe Jesus taught many wonderful things. He taught many great and wonderful things. He's a good teacher. There are those who think, well, he's a good prophet. Islam, for one religion, they believe that Jesus was a great prophet. But they cannot come to the place where they would agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he is deity, that he was both fully God and fully man at the same time as he walked on this earth. They will deny that he is God. Brothers and sisters, we see it taught in Scripture, and even Jesus himself declared that before Abraham was, I am. A great prophet doesn't lie, does he? A great prophet like Jesus doesn't tell lies. If he says, I am somebody, I came to save the world from sin, how's he going to do that as just a man? Because if you're just a great prophet, then you have sin. And the Bible lets us know that he was without sin. So we have to, what we believe about who he is vitally important. Who do you say, Jesus says, that the Son, or who do people say the Son of Man is? But look at verse 15. The Bible says, but what about you? What about you? He asked, who do you, my disciples, standing here in front of me, who do you say that I am? Well, Lord, we think you are a great prophet. No, wrong answer. Lord, we think you teach many wonderful things. Wrong answer. Lord, we think that you are just a really great guy. You know, and Lord, you've challenged us on a lot of things. And really, Lord, you know, sometimes it's a little difficult. You know, you remember when a bunch of disciples, they didn't want to walk with you anymore. They didn't want to follow you anymore. And Lord, but we stuck with you. We know every now and then somebody's going to really challenge us. But you teach some great things. No. Peter confesses what we all have to confess. What we all have to hold close to our hearts in a world that is becoming so intolerant of Jesus and his name and who he is and who we understand him to be according to Scripture. It is becoming so fast that we are unable to speak the name of Jesus without it being offensive to those in the world, and yet they can, you know, curse him all they want. But as soon as you start lifting him up, all of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute. This is just getting too, you know, I don't want to discuss anything like this. It's vitally important that you and I understand that he is what the Bible says he is, and Peter confessed that he is. Simon says, verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ." That is, you are the Messiah. You are the coming one, the anointed one, the one that we have been waiting for. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one who has come into the world to save the lost and to save sinners from sin. And yes, we still have to talk about sin because it still exists. We live in a world that is full of it. Sin has not been eradicated by the government. Sin has not been eradicated by war. Sin has not been eradicated by anything. It still is around. It will be around for a long time until somebody comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Sin cannot be eradicated by all of those means. It can only be taken care of and wiped away by the precious blood of the Son of the living God. Who we believe about Jesus and what we believe about him, it is vitally, vitally important. I don't care who your guy is that you think is going to get into office in the fall. You can, forgive me. You can have the whole heap for all I care. Why don't we just start over, you know? That might be the way to do it. Just start over because this nonsense doesn't, it's not working. Thank God for America. I thank God for this country, but we have become a country of wimps. We have become a country of just, you know, you lay down and die for everything. You don't stand for what's right. But in the end, brothers and sisters, it isn't who your guy is that you vote for in office that's going to make things change. It's not going to be anybody that you... It's going to be when we get down and we understand that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that we need revival from heaven, that we need him to invade our hearts and come into our minds and come into our spirits. And a lot of times we are putting on the government what really belongs on us, that what we ought to be doing as believers, we need to be crying out to God for more of heaven and more of him in our lives and say, God, I need more of your power as never before. If he is the Son of the living God, then he is able to do wonderful and mighty things in our lives. If he is the Son of the living God, he is capable of completing the task that he started in your life. If he is the Son of the living God, he is able to come into this church and begin to change how we operate and how we do things and change how it is that we minister to people and change our hearts and our vision and our minds and everything within us to make us be what he wants us to be. Brothers and sisters, this can never be about raising the name of a church. It can never be about raising the name of a pastor. It has to be about raising the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one that we need. Peter recognized in that moment, and Jesus affirms it afterwards, that what was revealed to him was revealed straight from heaven. Peter spoke the truth. Peter, we know Peter to be one of those individuals who sort of, you know, he had this way about him. You know, he spoke before he thunk. He thought about it. He just kind of let it out, and then he realized afterwards that was maybe just really the dumbest thing I ever said. You know, Peter was one of those individuals, but in this moment when he spoke, he spoke the truth straight from the throne room, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Brothers and sisters, we have got to come to a place where we understand that God has more for us than just sort of skating by in life and getting by in life. Let me be a survivor. God doesn't want you to be a survivor. He wants you to be a thriver. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to be somebody who will trust in the Son of the living God and not only trust to help you through in your life, but to declare his name to a world that is lost and a world that does not know who Jesus Christ really, really is. Brothers and sisters, it's up to us to make him known. about a year, maybe more than that ago, maybe a year and a half ago now, I introduced a mission statement for the church. And the mission statement is simple. It's very easy. Praise Tabernacle exists to make Christ known. So in there we have two names, Praise Tabernacle and Christ. It's not Christ exists to make Praise Tabernacle known. Oh, no, 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 no. It is Praise Tabernacle exists to make Christ known. Brothers and sisters, your responsibility, not only as a member of this church, but also a member of the body of Christ worldwide, is simply to make Christ known. What a lot of people don't realize that as believers and as Christians, no matter where they are, in whatever the mission statement of their church may or may not be, if they have one, what that mission statement is, their job still is to make Christ known. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." A disciple has to lift up the one that they want others to follow. There is no possible way. You say, "Well, Pastor, I just try to live my life, you know, a little bit different than the world." You live a little bit different, they're just going to think, "Well, that person's a little bit odd." But when you begin to live different and then you talk to them about why you live different, that's when you can begin to lift up the name of Jesus and make him known to a lost and a dying world that needs to know the love of Jesus. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." We look around us in this city, we look around us in the world, and we might think, you know, the gates of hell are definitely prevailing. They're overcoming, but I'm here to tell you that they're not. They are absolutely not. We cannot think for one minute that the devil has the upper hand. He doesn't. God always has the upper hand. Jesus always has the upper hand. He will win. In the end, he will win. The church is still growing. The church was still advancing. And I'm not talking about this local assembly. I'm talking about the church that believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and preaches the gospel. It's still advancing. It's still growing. And I believe with all my heart that as we lift Jesus up, that we're going to be a part of that. Now, let's move forward just a little bit. He says this in verse 19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Some of us have come to know, we've got to come to know more and more the power and the authority that we have as believers. I'm not talking about, you know, every little thing that you want, you get. I'm not preaching the kind of gospel that we often see preached on television. You know, you want a Mercedes? God's going to give you one. Our neighbor has a Lexus. Last night, I thought, man, Lexus, you know, Lexus, nice car, nice car. He's sitting there, it won't go. I get in my car this morning and I start it right up, my little, you know, GMC, which now Riley, every time she sees a GMC on the road, she says, "GMC, GMC." You know, I can have what I want. That's what this verse is. The verse isn't telling you that. This verse is talking about something intensely spiritual. This is talking about something that is vital to our lifting up the name of Jesus and making him known. Brothers and sisters, there are forces of the enemy that are going to try to stop you from advancing the name of Jesus. That's going to try to stop you from proclaiming the name of Christ. It's time that we begin to bind those forces in the power of the enemy and begin to uphold the name of Jesus and say, "Lord, you're going to help me break through these barriers to make your name known." When he says, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom," interestingly, Peter was the very first one on the day of Pentecost to essentially open up the gospel to those who were outside in Jerusalem on that day, on the day of Pentecost. That Peter was the one who essentially opened up the keys and opened up, took the keys of the kingdom of heaven and opened it up to 3,000 souls on that day, and they came into the kingdom. It's like opening a door and everybody rushing in. That's essentially what took place on that day. The Bible says this in verse 20. It says, then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. I've often looked at that and said, why, Jesus? Well, there were other things that Jesus had to do. It wasn't time at that moment, at that time, it wasn't time for him to be revealed in the way that he needed to be revealed. He still had to go to the cross. He still had to rise from the grave. He still had to accomplish the redemption of mankind by giving himself as a ransom on the cross for your soul and for mine. There are still great things that had to be done, things that he could not get distracted from. This was the most important thing. And yet, I love how in some places in Scripture, he would tell somebody that maybe he healed one day, don't tell anyone about this. And the person would go away from him and immediately begin to tell people, you can't believe what just happened to me. This guy, Jesus, he just healed me of blindness. I was blind, but now I can see. And Jesus doesn't chase them down and say, no, I told you not to do that. But Jesus had a purpose. But brothers and sisters, we're on the other side of the cross now. Don't take that and say, well, I can't talk about Jesus. Jesus just said. On the other side of the cross, we hear Jesus now telling his disciples, go tell everybody. Tell everybody that you see. Tell everybody about me. Lift my name higher, Jesus told Nicodemus. If I am lifted up, all men will be drawn unto me. Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you that the most important thing that you can have an understanding of is who is Jesus. We want to know about culture. Most of us know about it. We read about it. Maybe there are things of interest that interest you greatly. You spend your time, you know, Googling and talking about it and all kinds of things. And we read up on the things that are of great interest to us. But can I encourage you, as members of the body of Christ, as individuals who are proclaiming to be followers of Jesus, let's begin to read up on Jesus a little bit more. Let's begin. Don't say, well, I've got to find a good book. How about we start with this one? How about we start with the Word of God and begin to get into it and say, Lord, let me know you a little bit more. Because I got to tell you that the Bible says in the book of Daniel, the people of God who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. It is not going to be about whether or not you can convince somebody, you know, that you are right and they are wrong. It's going to be about here's how Jesus changed my life and he can change yours too. If they don't want to hear it, then you simply say, I'll pray for you and believe that God is going to reveal it to you at some point in the future, and you let God do the work. I believe God is able to do more than what we ever give him credit for, simply because we are limited in ourselves, and we're always constantly thinking, I can't do that, I can't witness, I can't proclaim the name of Jesus, I can't go out on the street with Lynette, because what am I going to say? You can say what it is that Jesus has done for you. You can say how it is that he saved you from sin, how it is that he has given you new life and new hope. And brothers and sisters, that is what we need to know Jesus for. And that is who Jesus is able to be for others. He is able to be their Savior. He's able to be their Redeemer, to buy them back from the power of sin. He is able to give them a hope and a future. When you ask somebody about what they believe about eternity, about, you know, what's going to happen after you die? Most people either don't want to talk about it because it's too morbid, or they, you know, they have some kind of strange, you know, new age kind of idea and view about what's going to happen. And yet the Bible lets us know that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That he came to this earth, brothers and sisters, to seek and to save that which was lost. Not so that we could, you know, all have good lives now. You know what? As many as try to preach that message, there might be some who have a good life, and there might be others who all of a sudden, their lives get worse. Because the devil hates them. He doesn't want them to follow Jesus. And they think that, well, I follow Jesus, everything's going to be good. And then the devil seems to somehow come along and say, well, I'm going to make it more miserable for you. And then it's, woo, wait a minute, being a Christian was supposed to make my life better. No, I'm sorry. Jesus told his disciples, in this life, you're going to have afflictions. You're going to have trouble. From time to time, life ain't going to go so well for you. Every now and then, trouble's going to knock on your door and say, hello, I'm coming for dinner. And you're going to say, I'm sorry, I'm not prepared for you. Sorry, I'm here. And trouble makes trouble for you. Things are difficult. It can't be about what Jesus can do for me now. It can't be about how fat your bank account can get if I follow Jesus. It's got to be, brothers and sisters, that one day we know we're going to expire. We all have expiration dates. We don't know what they are. It'd be nice if they stamped it somewhere, you know? I know that on such and such a day, you know, like your milk, you know when it goes bad, and then you really know when it goes bad. We don't have those, but we all have them. We just don't know when it's going to be. The most important thing is going to be, are you prepared? Are you ready for when that happens? And the only way for us or anybody else to be ready is to know the answer to Jesus' question. What about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Brothers and sisters, what you believe about Jesus is probably the most important thing you will ever believe. I don't care what blogs you read. I don't care what you read in the paper, what you hear on the news, what everybody's preaching to you from all the different areas of the media. I think what we need to learn to do is, Lord, before I read this blog or that blog, how about I read your blog? He was the original blogger. It's right here. And you can find out what it is that you need to believe about him and know that that is what you're able to take to a lost and a dying world. So while I worry about being relevant, Jesus is always relevant, folks. He is always relevant. He can meet people right where they're at the point of their need, at the point of their struggle, at the point of their sin, he is able to bring help and to bring hope. That is what we have to bring to a lost and a dying world. You know what, folks? It's not just my job as the pastor. It's your job. Jesus looked at his disciples. He didn't look at one or two and say, now, fellas, it's your job. All you other guys, you get to just watch and say, praise God. You know? He didn't do that. Sit in the pew, guys, and you be the shouting, the amen corner. None of us are off the hook. We've got a job to do. We've got a message to give, a message to share. Some of you get beaten down by life. Oh, it's so hard to get above that and say, I can make it, and I can, you know, and I can share Jesus in spite of what I'm going through. Sometimes it's so difficult to talk about Jesus when you're going through your struggles and your trials. But you have to know that in the middle of all of that, how is it that you are still able to keep moving forward, keep taking a step? It's because there's somebody who's walking with you. You don't have to sit there and pretend to be victorious. I'm tired of people say, I've got all the jargon down, all the Christianese, you know, and we've got all of this, well, praise God, I'm in victory today. Well, I'm glad you are, but maybe you aren't, and you're just lying to me. Quit lying. Maybe you're down and you're discouraged, but maybe you know that in the middle of your discouragement, you've got somebody who's helping you, who's walking with you, who's walking beside you. He is the Son of the living God, and you know that He is not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to bail out on you when life gets difficult and it gets hard. He is always going to be there with you. That's what you can tell them. Stand to your feet this morning. And let's give God praise right now.